The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to get to on today's program. I'll mention here at the outset that we have a new trumpet that's been posted and I'm sure is on its way to mailboxes. It's got a picture of the new British Prime Minister on the cover, Boris Johnson. We talked a little bit yesterday on the program about the constitutional crisis that the left are saying over in the UK right now is the cause of it being Boris Johnson and him calling for a recess for Parliament right at a time when we're coming up to the Brexit deadline. But there's a featured story on the cover of this Trumpet magazine, Making Britain Great Again. That's by Richard Palmer. Joel Hilliker wrote about some of this in the Trumpet Brief yesterday. There's some inspiring history in this this Trumpet issue regarding Britain. And then also some other subjects, the real solution to mass shootings and violence. We have a story in there about the mystery of the spirit realm, and then also one on archaeology as well, what it teaches us in particular. Well, as for the news segment here, I'll begin with a tweet from President Trump. Yesterday, he said there has never been a time in the history of our country that the media was so fraudulent, fake, and corrupt. He says, when the age of Trump is looked back on many years from now, I only hope that a big part of my legacy will be the exposing of massive dishonesty in the fake news. He's made comments before about his legacy and how that he hopes it's one that is exposing or has exposed the evils of the deep state. I don't think he necessarily calls it that, but exposing this evil in the Justice Department, the FBI, this insidious attempt to take him out, coming from former Obama officials. And then here he's saying, too, that he hopes that when people look back on his presidency, they'll consider a big part of his legacy the exposure of this dishonesty in news organizations. Cheryl Atkinson, she had another post recently. She kind of chronicles the major mistakes made by the media during the Trump era. And she says she has now 83 media mistakes. It's her definitive list, she says. All of these mistakes, all of these problems. Last night, Lawrence O'Donnell, he had to get on his television program and apologize because the night before, he said that Deutsche Bank had Donald Trump's tax returns. And according to his source, some of these loans that the president or before he was president, some of the loans that Donald Trump was able to secure were only secured because he had a co-signer who was a Russian oligarch. And so you know exactly where he was going with that. And then President Trump's lawyers said, look, there's no truth to that. And by the way, it's defamation as well. And we can sue you if you don't retract this. And so he offered somewhat of a weak apology last night for, again, getting it wrong. This is clip one.
I repeated statements a single source told me about the president's finances and loan documents with Deutsche Bank, saying, if true, as I discussed the information, was simply not good enough. I did not go through the rigorous verification and standards process here at MSNBC before repeating what I heard from my source. Had it gone through that process, I would not have been permitted to report it. I should not have said it on air or posted it on Twitter. I was wrong to do so. This afternoon, attorneys for the president sent us a letter asserting the story is false. They also demanded a retraction. Tonight, we are retracting the story. We don't know whether the information is inaccurate, but the fact is we do know it wasn't ready for broadcast, and for that, I apologize.
We don't know if it was inaccurate. We just know that it wasn't yet ready for broadcast. This would make Bob Mueller proud. We don't know if it's true, but we don't necessarily know if it's not true. So we're just going to throw it out there. But here he is having to offer this weak apology because he knew he was in legal trouble. But really, when you think of it, this has been going on for 3 years. If it's true. How many times have we heard that? If it's true. There was another commentator just the other day. He said that if this is true, if this story is true, President Trump needs to be in prison. It just goes on all the time. This is the media. The media. The free press. Yesterday, by the way, we had a story. It was from the New York Times. Richard sent me this. How sensitive they are when people actually look into the background of some of their reporters. Some of their journalists. They go back and look at some of their old tweets. And they find anti-Semitic material. They find racial slurs. And the Times doesn't like this. I guess they had to demote one of their reporters because of what a critic turned up. But this is what they had to say in one of their columns. Using journalistic techniques to target journalists and news organizations as retribution for or as a warning not to pursue coverage critical of the president is fundamentally different from the well-established role of the news media in scrutinizing people in positions of power. So it's very different. When you're coming after us, you know, that's not so good. But now look, when we're going after people in positions of power, that's what we've always done. The Federalist weighed in and said national media outlets have harassed countless other private individuals who support the president on social media or create memes, yet publications such as the New York Times become outraged when conservatives point out that their own employees spew virulent, racist, and anti-Semitic views on social media and remain employed. And that's the way it is for so many of them. The one case here, these 10-year-old tweets from one of their reporters, he still works at the New York Times. He just, I guess, got a demotion. But they continue right on in their current positions. There's really no penalty to speak of. And then the Times actually comes out and says, how in the world can you criticize or use journalistic tactics to consider some of our workers and their history? There was a story this week. All the main networks were applauding this. The 16-year-old girl who's now, I guess, the leader, at least among young people, the leader of the climate change movement. She's an activist. She's the voice of the world, says one commentator. And she sailed on a yacht from England over to New York ahead of this climate change conference. 15-day trip, I think it was. She did this to make a statement. She's not going to fly in planes because she's concerned about the Earth. So she's following through on Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez's plan, climate change plan. We've got to get rid of air travel. Well, here's how this was reported, clip two.
Meg, why did Thunberg choose to sail all the way to New York? That's a long way, isn't it, Tony? Good morning. Thunberg refused to fly here because of the carbon footprint of traveling by plane. Instead, she chose to sail nearly 3,000 miles. Earlier this morning, she tweeted she could see the lights of New York, but she won't actually touch shore until later this afternoon.
A flight to New York would have taken just 8 hours, but Greta Thunberg wanted to prove a point on her two-week journey across the ocean. She began striking alone outside the Swedish parliament last August. Soon, students from across the world began walking out of school too, demanding action from their governments. And Thunberg became the unlikely leader of a global youth movement who call her the voice of the planet.
I wanted to act as if the house was on fire, because it is.
And I love this little girl. She's so unapologetic and poised. I saw her speak in Stockholm, and she had the whole room mesmerized before she even opened her mouth. She's amazing.
Yeah.
And so committed at such a young age.
That's CBS there talking about this little girl, Greta Thunberg. She's now the voice of the planet, that report says. So she takes the yacht from England to New York, and we don't know how she got from Stockholm to England. That wasn't covered. And then it also, they also didn't say that a crew of two people were flying over to New York to retrieve the yacht. So here it's all, it's just a show. It's a spectacle. And it's framed just exactly the way the media want for you to understand it. They don't care about the details. They don't care about whether or not this actually adds more carbon emissions to the earth or not. They're applauding this teenager. She's the next AOC, I guess. And you get, what, a couple of bloggers, I guess, that actually look into some of the details and they find it out. And I guess the New York Times would say, well, you're not supposed to do that. Look, we'll tell you what the news is. Just listen to us. Truth fails. We're seeing the death of truth. The Bible says it fails. It's cast to the ground. Earlier this week, you had all of the publicity that the Amazon rainforest fires was getting out of Brazil. Of course, it was brought up at the G7 meetings. Emmanuel Macron, he's been outspoken on this. In fact, there was a spat between him and Brazil's leader named Bolsonaro, I think is his name. He's a friend of Donald Trump. So how do you suppose the media are going to approach this subject? Here's a little montage that Sam put together on this, clip 3.
So all of the world leaders were getting together to address all of the climate crisis.
While the Amazon is burning.
The Amazon is burning.
Environmentalists say the fires are mainly due to climate change.
Well, these apocalyptic sites are kind of like the warnings about what might happen if the world doesn't do something about the climate crisis.
Do you see a crisis impacting every fifth breath you take and killing the future?
These are the lungs of the earth.
The president has said in the past that he believes climate change is a hoax.
So there's the reporting, and then, of course, President Trump, he's called it a hoax, so he's part of the problem. He's the reason why he could be responsible for millions more deaths than even Mao and Stalin and Hitler combined. It's his fault, or it's the Brazil leader's fault. Bolsonaro. Macron tweeted out, "Our house is burning, literally. The Amazon rainforest, the lungs which produce 20% of our planet's oxygen." They know that the Amazon rainforest produces 20% of the planet's oxygen. This is in a tweet from the French leader, Emmanuel Macron. He says it's on fire. It's an international crisis. And so he included with his tweet a picture of the Amazon forest fire. And it just so happens that the picture was 16 years old. 16 years old. And people over here are complaining about President Trump's tweets. Leonardo DiCaprio, the actor, he tweeted the same image, 16-year-old picture. Cristiano Ronaldo, the famous soccer player, he tweeted out an image about the Amazon fires, and it wasn't even the Amazon. Now, he's not a big-time reporter, but the reporters are right on board with this, as you just heard. Madonna, the singer, she sent out an image from 1989. Now, there are some massive fires going on right now in Brazil, but for the most part, they're man-made, not in the sense of climate change or global warming. They've been set off by human beings on purpose. And look at how the media take the story, they frame it just like they want for it to be. This is from a column at Forbes from a couple days ago. And this journalist here, or this, I guess, this commentator, he does credit CNN and the New York Times for at least debunking some of the misinformation out there about these fires. But they're not debunking all of it. The fires, even the New York Times says the fires were not started by climate change or caused by climate change. Michael Schellenberger writes this: I was curious to hear that one of the world's leading Amazon forest experts, Dan Nepstad, had to say about the lungs claim. This is the lungs. These are the lungs of the earth, many have said. And this expert says there's no science behind that. The Amazon produces a lot of oxygen, but it uses the same amount of oxygen through respiration, so it's a wash. Plants use respiration to convert nutrients from the soil into energy. They use photosynthesis to convert light into chemical energy, which can later be used in respiration. What about the New York Times claim that if enough rainforest is lost and can't be restored, the area will become savanna, which doesn't store as much carbon, meaning a reduction in the planet's lung capacity? Also not true, said Nepstad, who was a lead author of the most recent Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change report. The Amazon produces a lot of oxygen, but so do soy farms and cattle pastures. So here they are at CNN and elsewhere, trying to scare people. We're killing the future. Schellenberger says, but the lungs myth is just the tip of the iceberg. Consider that CNN ran a long segment with the banner "Fires burning at record rate in Amazon forest," while a leading climate reporter claimed the current fires are without precedent in the past 20,000 years. 20,000 years. That's how bad it is, says this reporter. Schellenberger says, while the number of fires in 2019 is indeed 80% higher than in 2018, it's just 7% higher than the average over the last 10 years. It's just a little bit above average. That's the truth of the matter. But they want to skew the statistics, and they throw figures out there that you can't even, well, 20,000 years. That's coming from a reporter. Schellenberger says one of Brazil's leading environmental journalists agrees that media coverage of the fires has been misleading. It was under Workers' Party President Lula and Environmental Secretary Marina Silva, this is going back to 2003 to 2008, that Brazil had the highest incidence of burning. So it was worse back under the leadership of those individuals. It says, but neither Lula nor Marina was accused of putting the Amazon at risk. That's reserved for Bolsonaro, because he is a friend of Trump. So you lump him in with President Trump, and here are the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the Stalins of the 21st century. All because the media say so. What is happening in the Amazon is not exceptional, it says in this article. Take a look at Google. Take a look at Google web searches. Search for Amazon and Amazon forest over time. Global public opinion was not as interested in the Amazon tragedy when the situation was undeniably worse. The present moment does not justify global hysteria. But global hysteria is what we have, isn't it? You've got the 16-year-old sailing across the Atlantic on a yacht that needs to be picked up by two guys that have to fly from Stockholm or from England or wherever the yacht was situated to pick it up. It's the same kind of hypocrisy that you see from many of these celebrities and members of the royal family. How about all these other people attending the climate change conference coming into New York? How are they going to get there? Schellenberger says, I don't mind the media frenzy as long as it leaves something positive, said Nepstad, but it has instead forced the Brazilian government to overreact. Sending in the army is not the way to go because it's not all illegal actors. People forget that there are legitimate reasons for small farmers to use controlled burns to knock back insects and pests. The reaction from foreign media, global celebrities, and NGOs in Brazil stems from a romantic anti-capitalism common among urban elites, say Nepstad and Coutinho. There's a lot of hatred of agribusiness, said Nepstad. I've had colleagues say soybeans aren't food. I said, what does your kid eat? Milk, chicken, eggs? That's all soy protein fed to poultry. Now, I'm not going to get into what's healthy and what isn't. Everybody's got different opinions on that. Thankfully, we've got God's truth. The point of it is, though, here a lot of these fires are controlled fires set off by farmers. And this has been pretty much routine. It happens every year. Except that now there's global hysteria. Another commentator at the Tennessee Star, it says, the international news coverage of Brazil's Amazon rainforest fires has been a complete disaster. See, that's the disaster, really, in all of this. It's the coverage. News outlets published inaccurate yet easily verifiable facts about a number of fires, declaring the situation record-breaking and unprecedented. Social media lit up with misleading claims about the loss of planetary oxygen supply. 20%, said the French president, threatening to asphyxiate us all. It says the dry season in Brazil typically runs from August to November, as farmers use these months to burn dried-out timber previously cut during land clearing operations. Ranchers also prepare the land for cattle grazing. Do you get any of this truth in the hysterical coverage? You see how deceptive it all is. It's not to say that man has a perfect record of taking care of the environment. We are hurting the earth in so many ways. We're hurting ourselves. If we have time, we'll talk more about the Bible's solution to not just this problem, but all the troubles that we see in the world today. For so many people, though, this is their religion, and their definition of sin is to do something that might hurt the environment or that might unleash too much in the way of carbon emissions. This last bit from the Tennessee Star, the chain reaction of misinformation is easily visible in real time, especially with climate change related narratives. All it takes is one misleading headline, such as The Guardian's 12 years left to avoid climate catastrophe, to set off an uncontrollable cascade of virtue signaling and outrage. All it takes is one headline, one picture, even if the picture is 30 years old. Just put it on a tweet with Madonna and people will run with it. My father had a program a couple years ago, the most deadly climate change deception. That's the Key of David, December 8th, 2017. And here's some from what he said on that program, clip 4.
The British and American peoples, especially the British peoples around the world, along with the American nation, have a variety of views about climate change, and I don't want to talk to you about political views today, except one, and it is a deadly, deceptive view that is going to affect every single one of us if we believe it. There was an ex-U.S. Secretary of State that recently talked about this subject on television. And he said that all of these violent storms that you see around America and the world are caused by climate change. Now, that is just about the most deadliest deception you could possibly hear, and I want to show you why.
That's from my father's program in December of 2017. Here's the real deception. There's verse after verse after verse, like Nahum 1 and verse 3, that says, "The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm." God controls these powerful forces. God can prevent it. It often comes down to our obedience, disobedience. Well, it always comes down to that when you think about what the Bible says regarding blessings and cursings. But here it removes God from the picture. That's the real evil, the real deception in this climate change hysteria. God's taken out of the equation. He's removed from the picture altogether. Here's a little bit more from that program 2 years ago, clip 5.
Now, do those who talk about climate change diligently seek God? Well, I think it's usually what I've seen anyhow is the reverse of that. They just leave God totally out of the picture. And God won't be left out. He will not be. I don't care what a trillion men say, he won't be left out.
All these reports, all the clips I played earlier, God's not mentioned. There's a hostility toward God and the Bible and what God says about this earth and about storms and about the things that we're seeing happening more frequently. There's a storm barreling down on Florida, I guess, coming in for this weekend. One last clip from 2017, clip 6.
But look, if you just make that blanket statement about climate change, about it just causing all of these violent storms, you're rejecting everything God says about that subject. You're just rejecting it. I don't think those people that say that would normally always say that they're anti-God or not religious or whatever. But what they're saying is in direct conflict with what God says. And who do you think is going to prevail in that issue? We need to think about that. God.
That's from 2017, the Key of David. But just look at some of these stories that have been running this week, those fires in Brazil. They've been going on for weeks. But it just takes, like that one commentator said, it just takes one headline, or in some cases one tweet, and then the hysteria. And then a few days later, they realize, oh, well, these are man-made. Not in the climate change sense. They're man-made because farmers are burnt. They're controlled burns. And then there's no apology. There's no reporters coming forward later saying, oh, by the way, we got that wrong when we went hysterical. The only time you get an apology, and a weak one at that, is if there's a very real threat of a lawsuit, like in the case of Lawrence O'Donnell. Joel Hilliker said in an article earlier this year, the left would have you believe that not only do scientists think they know exactly what is happening, but also that they think they know exactly why and exactly how they can fix it all by limiting specific human behaviors. And as the case might be, cow behaviors. It says, actually, it's not so much scientists who think they know these things. It's politicians. It's people like Ocasio-Cortez, a 29-year-old who majored in international relations and economics. She is supremely confident she knows how to fix this. And certain that unless her policies are adopted immediately, people are going to die. That's from Mr. Hilliker's article in March. Here's what Ocasio-Cortez had to say. I think this is just from yesterday. She was on vacation recently, and this is what she said about it. Clip 7.
Even while I was on vacation, I woke up in the middle of the night at 3:30 in the morning, just concerned about climate change. I'm 29 years old. I really struggle sometimes with the idea of how to be a policymaker and potentially have a family in the time of climate change.
She says later on in the spiel that she's probably going to have one less child because of this threat. Similar statements to what Prince Harry and Meghan Markle have said. Over in the UK, we have to have smaller families because we're living in the age of climate change. She went on to say this, clip 8.
We are kind of blowing past a lot of the markers that scientists thought would happen years from now, and they're actually happening now. Our glaciers are melting, our sea levels are rising.
Blowing past the markers, she says. The Guardian headline, what was that? We have 12 years. But none of this has stopped people from, well, like the Obamas just bought this mansion right on the coast at Martha's Vineyard, $15 million. And she's saying that sea levels are rising and we're going to lose. Later on in her statement, she says that every coastal city is going to go underwater. So why would you buy a $15 million mansion on a coastal city if there's only 12 years? But she's so sure. She's certain. You listen to the 16-year-old. It's a similar spirit. Here's one more statement, clip 9.
Even if there are no diseases frozen at all in these glaciers, you have diseases that are spread by mosquitoes, and now mosquitoes are starting to fly further north that carry diseases like malaria and a whole slew of other things.
All kinds of diseases. Some of them are trapped in the frozen glaciers that are now melting, and even if they're not there, they're in the mosquitoes, and they're flying north, carrying malaria and all kinds of other things. So the cost to fix all of this, well, as you've heard, it's just, it's into the trillions. I think it was Bernie Sanders recently who said it would be $15, $20 trillion. And of course, when you read through AOC's plan, you're talking about trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars to fix everything. But you have to, she says. Here's what she says, clip 10.
Because the alternative to not spending the money is A, death, and B, spending even more money.
So we have to spend it, all of them say. Mr. Hilliker in his March article says, is this rational? Is this rational? In February 2018, when the Paris Climate Change Accords were adopted, this is how United Nations climate official Christiana Figueres articulated their goal. He's quoting her here. It says, "This is the first time in the history of mankind that we are setting ourselves the task of intentionally, within a defined period of time, to change the economic development model that has been reigning for at least 150 years since the Industrial Revolution." See, really, it's more of an attack on capitalism, the capitalism system. And it's about getting more government control, of course. Mr. Hilliker says, "This is what they are really after. It isn't about science. It's about remaking society. That's why the people who are pushing for this are not so much scientists as socialists, like Sanders and Ocasio-Cortez. Remaking society in this way will undermine America's free market economy and representative government while giving the government more power." That's what they're really aiming for here. And so who cares about the truth? Truth fails. Never mind the truth. It's all about the agenda. It's all about framing the story in a certain way. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. When we come back, we'll talk about a few items in the news in recent weeks about fasting. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Throughout the Bible, God refers to human beings as his own children. Many people, however, say God just doesn't seem real to them. God is a great mystery. Yet, their human fathers don't seem like a mystery. Why does God seem unreal? In Mystery of the Ages, Herbert W. Armstrong answers that question. In this book, Mr. Armstrong strives to make God as real to you as your own human father. Do you realize that God, as described in the Holy Bible, is actually a family? That he calls human beings his children because he wants to be their father? This magnificent truth, once understood, will help you understand your Bible like never before. Mystery of the Ages will guide you in your study of God's Word and will make plain this incredible, seemingly unbelievable truth. We would like to offer you this book, Mystery of the Ages, absolutely free, no cost or obligation. In many ways, Mystery of the Ages is about Herbert Armstrong's close personal relationship with God the Father. It contains a powerful message that God revealed to Mr. Armstrong during their constant contact, their continual conversation that lasted for nearly six decades. If you thoroughly study Mystery of the Ages along with your Bible, you will get to know God. Request your free copy of Mystery of the Ages today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily. As I said before the break, there have been a few articles in recent weeks about fasting, going without food for a time. One that I saw just the other day talked about how that if you go without food for 36 hours and then eat anything that you want for 12 hours, that you're going to lose weight. That's a pretty extreme, whatever you would call that, a diet, I suppose. But there's others that advocate intermittent fasting, which is not nearly as extreme, going without food, basically, which we all do through the night anyway, but just extending it to 12, 14 hours or so, and then trying to eat just within an 8 or 10 hour range during the day. But this article here from the Wall Street Journal, this is from a few weeks ago, it says fasting is one of the biggest weight loss trends to arise in recent years, endorsed by A-list celebrities and the subject of a spate of best-selling books. It says it was the eighth most Googled diet in America in 2018. But fasting shouldn't be dismissed as just another fad, it says. At one university hospital in Berlin, I've employed what's called intermittent fasting or time-restricted eating to help patients with an array of chronic conditions. And so this particular health official, he advocates fasting for 14 hours of the day. It says here, adopting this technique is not as difficult as it may seem. If you sleep from 11 to 7, you're already fasting for 8 hours. Now just add another 6. So it gets into some of the details and so on. But I just thought these articles were interesting, given what Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, wrote more than a half century ago about fasting. Of course, the main benefit from fasting is spiritual, if you do it the right way, of course, with prayer and study and meditation. But he also wrote about physical benefits, Mr. Armstrong did. And as I say, you can go back to as early as 1954, probably before that even, because you read his autobiography, and this was an individual that really did learn about the human body and what's needed for good, active, vibrant health. This is from 1954. It says, nearly every physical ailment from which one may suffer is one of two varieties. Number one, the presence of a poison, or number two, a deficiency or lack of needed elements. It says a third impairment is a mechanical dislocation or difficulty. By far, the largest number of sicknesses are caused by the presence of a poison, congestion in the bloodstream. And for this, fasting is often not only an effective, but often the only natural cure. Fasting is voluntary abstinence from food. The practice is as old as animal life itself. In fact, animals fast by instinct when sick. This is Herbert Armstrong writing in 1954. 1954, it says Christ fasted, and well, he gives lots of examples from the Bible here of individuals fasting. It says fasting means restriction of or abstinence from food and drink. As assimilation is retarded, elimination is increased. Under the fasting regime, the body undergoes a house cleaning. Toxins and poisons are rapidly eliminated. By giving the stomach and intestines a rest, normal functioning is reestablished. Normal hunger returns, and false appetites are expelled. He says fasting is always the thing to do immediately in the case of a cold or a fever. So obviously a different angle, slightly different angle here. But here was a man ahead of his time, really, and basing a lot of his thinking, his views, on the Bible, using examples from the Bible. Now, as I say, the real benefit from a proper fast is spiritual, but there are physical benefits as well. And more of the more modern scholars and health officials and such, they're beginning to see that. He wrote another article in 1962. Mr. Armstrong did, 1962, from The Plain Truth. It says, now it ought to become crystal clear that fasting is not healing. Fasting does not forgive sin. Fasting is not a miracle. Yet I myself have put many people on fasts from 3 days to 2 weeks who were afflicted with rheumatism, ulcers of the stomach, constipation, high blood pressure, fevers. And after the fast, they were rid of the sickness or disease. Well then, didn't fasting heal them? No, emphatically not. It says, let me explain what happened. Fasting is good for certain things, indeed many things, when intelligently and properly used. But what happened is this. The sickness, in these instances, was brought on by faulty diet. It was the penalty of putting improper things, usually excess starch, sugar, and grease, into the stomach. Now, the first thing that happened was that on beginning the fast, these people stopped sinning. They stopped pouring the sins or the poisons into their body. And the body reacts positively to that. He says, secondly, Fasting tends to speed up the elimination of toxins and poisons. Fasting is not pleasant. The Bible refers to it as afflicting the soul, that is, the body. So they suffered the penalty of having eaten the poison, supposing it to be food. In fact, the fasting intensified the penalty by speeding up the elimination. These are just a couple of examples from Mr. Armstrong's writings. You look into his body of work, and he had a lot to say about fasting. In fact, he considered it, I've mentioned the spiritual benefits a couple of times here, but he considered fasting to be an essential tool for spiritual growth. But you look at these two articles in particular, and you see that there's obviously some physical benefits as well. Both. We can benefit in both ways. If we're fasting regularly, it's been recommended in God's church to aim for 10 times a year to fast for a day. But you can, you know, if you're so inclined, you can add to that an intermittent type of routine to promote good health and perhaps even weight loss. When we come back, we'll talk more broadly about the solution to the many troubles and problems that we're seeing in the world today. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Is there a more urgent expression in the Bible than the last hour? When he wrote his epistles, the Apostle John thought it was the last hour before Christ's second coming. In fact, it was only a type of our time today. Every detail of what John prophesied is now being fulfilled. Request the last hour. Never before has proper time management been more important, and this book will give you the urgency you need to organize your life God's way. Request The Last Hour. As part of this free offer, request The 7 Laws of Success by Herbert W. Armstrong, one of his most popular books ever. If you want to be a successful life organizer, then you need to read The 7 Laws of Success by Herbert W. Armstrong. Again, both books are completely free, so contact us now and get the help you need to organize your life God's way.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
In Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul wrote about the purpose for correction and how that it's the sign of a father loving his child. One verse just from that passage. Verse 11, Hebrews 12, 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." See, the righteousness comes as a result of this God-given correction. Our behavior is corrected. It might seem unpleasant at the time. It might seem to be grievous at the time, but look at the peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes soon after. This is a quote from a book by Theodore Roosevelt, "Fear God and Take Your Own Part." So this is going back more than a century, I guess. But Roosevelt said, "Peace is not the end. Righteousness is the end." He wrote, "When the Savior saw the money changers in the temple, he broke the peace by driving them out. At the moment, peace could have been obtained readily enough by the simple process of keeping quiet in the presence of wrong. But instead of preserving peace at the expense of righteousness, the Savior armed himself with a scourge of cords and drove the money changers from the temple." Righteousness is the end, and peace a means to the end. And sometimes it is not peace, but war, which is the proper means to achieve the end. Righteousness should breed valor and strength. When it does breed them, it is triumphant. And when triumphant, it necessarily brings peace, but peace does not necessarily bring righteousness. He says it's a wicked thing to be neutral between right and wrong. We have to stand up for what's right. We have to enforce law. We have to administer correction when laws are violated. These are basic principles of the Bible. Isaiah 32 and verse 17, it says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." You have all of these politicians, commentators, leaders, celebrities today offering these nice-sounding platitudes about solving all the problems of the world, bringing peace to the world, building a utopia. And yet in all of the talk, in all of the discussion, never, never do you hear about righteousness. Living according to God's laws. This is how peace will spread across all the earth in the world tomorrow. Because of the work of righteousness, as the prophet Isaiah said. The work of righteousness shall be peace when people are living the right way according to God's laws. When they're living that way, there will be peace. There will be quietness and assurance forever. Another passage, James 3. This is verse 17 and 18. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." It says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." That example that Teddy Roosevelt brought out, Jesus in the temple with the money changers and such, he reacted the way that he did in order to bring peace to the temple. Well, righteousness first, and then peace thereafter. If he went in thinking, well, I don't want to ruffle any feathers, or I don't want to do anything that might be provocative. He went in, though, and he did what he needed to do to stand up for God's laws, to stand up for God's house. This is the solution, the work of righteousness, and the peace that comes from that. I've got a couple of minutes here. I'll just conclude with a few statements that have come in. I think these are posted on the YouTube channel. It says, "Thanks for one of the very few honest news stations, the most important one to God's family. You're in our prayers." Another one writes, "An inspiring show for this dying world. Great show, and so refreshing to hear the truth," says another. It says further on, "Also, the email shared was very encouraging, as I can relate to the gentleman referred to. God bless." That's, I think, commenting on the email I read yesterday. It says, another one says, "Many of America's leaders and top personalities behaved just like Nero and Caligula during the Roman Empire rule, and we all know what happened to that empire. The United States is also heading towards self-destruction, like the Romans." One final one here says, "The only thing you have to balance, gaming and not let it control your whole life. Very few people get lucky like that boy." This is speaking of the video gamer that won those millions of dollars. He says, gaming can be good or bad thing, in my opinion. It's okay to be a gamer, just don't forget other responsibilities. Well, we've never said you can't ever do it, but there's... I don't know of too many games that are really filling our minds with the kinds of things that we need. There certainly is room, even in a busy schedule, for some rest and relaxation and even entertainment. But you just want to bring God into the center of your routine and activities, as with everything. Well, that's all that we have time for on today's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.